Good morning. It's so good to see everybody here, and what a great way to start off a service with a baptism. And I don't know if you caught what we say, or at least what I say when I baptize is buried with Christ. That's a picture of our identity of being united with Christ in his burial, but then in his resurrection, raised to walk in the newness of life. A new life springs forth from the seed that has been buried in Christ. And so what sort of person ought you be if you are in Christ? And that's the question that Peter asks. And we're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 3, just three verses, verse 11 through 13. And in this text, Peter raises the question, what sort of person ought you be? And when he asks that question, he's asking it ethically. How should we live? And what we see is the book of Peter has been all about Jesus is our living hope. He died, he was buried, he rose again, ascended to the right hand of the Father, but he's coming back. And Peter has been really emphasizing he's coming again, and how should that impact our lives? Knowing that he is coming back should affect the way we live. In his commentary, Schreiner says, quote, eschatology and ethics are firmly wed in 2 Peter, end quote. Eschatology is the study of end times. So again, he says, eschatology and ethics are firmly wed in 2 Peter. In other words, Jesus is coming again, and that should greatly impact the way we live now. I don't know that we think that way, at least if you're like me. A lot of times, it's hard for me to think about how Jesus is coming again, how real that is, and what difference that makes in my life now. It should make a drastic difference. Apparently, when Peter was writing, he was addressing this idea of, hey, live it up. Life is short. C'est la vie. Do what feels good. There's really no need to worry about any consequences, because Jesus, what's all this talk about Jesus coming back? I mean, that's been a story since the beginning of creation. And Peter's been addressing that, saying, oh, no, he's coming back. Time in Jesus's, in God's mind is not like ours. He has a whole different time frame going on, but don't doubt it for a second. He's coming back, and when he does, how you lived will really have mattered. So I loved Wyatt's testimony. God does not allow us to just continue to live in sin without consequences. And so Peter is going to talk about the end times when Jesus comes back, and he says, now, in light of that, since all of that's going to happen, and we're going to look at the all of that, since all of that's going to happen, what kind of person ought you to be? Lord, teach us this morning so that we will understand what sort of person we ought to be now. Help us to be holy, godly people in light of the fact of what you're going to do when you come again. Lord, this is only possible by your grace, working by your Spirit, working in our lives to produce a new heart, a new mind, new understanding, repentance, faith, to live differently. By your grace, help us be a holy, a godly people, considering all these things we're about to learn. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Again, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. We're only doing three verses because I'm really going to take what he alludes to here, and then I'm going to spend the whole time. I need time to really flesh out all these things. And that's what he says. Since all these things, verse 11, since all these things are thus to be dissolved. Think about what he's saying. Since all these things are going to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be? Everything in this world and all the things of the world is going to be dissolved. Therefore, what kind of people ought you be? In lives of holiness and godliness. Verse 12, waiting for and even hastening the coming of the day of God, because of that coming of the day of God, the heavens, listen to what he says is going to happen. The heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But that's not all. According to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So Peter is grounding his argument for ethics, for holy living, for godly living in this life. He's grounding his argument for that in the logic of the certainty of the coming of the Lord, the day of God, the day of the Lord, which will be a day of fire in which the heavens and the earth will be totally dissolved. And there will be a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. He says, think about it logically. Since that's going to happen, what kind of person should you be now? How now shall you live? It's been asked. So what are all these things that what's going to happen? Look at verse 11 again. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved. All right, now look at verse 12. Peter's talking about the coming day of God. And in particular, he says the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved. There it is again. And the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. And this reminds me of last week. We looked at verse 10. Let's go back up to verse 10. Peter said, the day of the Lord, and that's the phrase used all throughout the scriptures referring to this day. The day of the Lord will be like what? It will come like a thief. Suddenly, unexpected, a thief breaks in. It'll come like a thief. In other places of scripture, it says it comes like a thief in the night. And then he describes it. Again, similar language. Then the heavens will pass away with a roar. And that roar, commentaries say, is like the roar of a wildfire, just raging and roaring. The heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up, and there it is again, dissolved. And the earth and all the works that are done on it during your life will be exposed. I think of this like God's great social media account brings up the memories of all of your life, every thought, every action, every deed done in secret that you thought your parents didn't know, that you thought your coworkers didn't know, that you thought your church members didn't know, your pastor didn't know, and it's all going to be played on a great universal screen of memories. Looking forward to that day? All will be exposed. What will be exposed? All the works that were done in this life. And finally, look at verse 13. But according to his promise, we who are in Christ, the church, his people, saved by grace through faith in Christ, we are waiting for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. So what is he talking about? He's talking about what the Bible refers to commonly as the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a phrase used in verse 10. He's used as day of God, day of the Lord, all throughout the scriptures. This is the day when Jesus will return to earth. It's the day when God intervenes. And he intervenes to punish the wicked, to deliver his faithful people, and to finally establish his reign and his rule on earth as it is in heaven. What is what we're praying, right? Lord, accomplish your will on earth just as it is in heaven. Well, on this day of the Lord, he will. In Erdman's dictionary, Greg King says, quote, it is a time of salvation through judgment, purification, and blessing through purging. End quote. He also says, quote, "It is betrayed as a time of universal accountability when final judgment is meted out and final rewards are assigned," end quote. That's the day of the Lord. That's the day Peter's talking about. Peter and many other biblical writers use the imagery of fire, of a raging, roaring fire, to describe the events of this day. The day will be like a wildfire, and its effect will be like a refiner's fire. If you think of a refiner's fire, where a precious metal, which still has the dross and impurities in it, is placed into the white-hot flame, and the result is all the impurities are melted away, all the imperfections are melted away, so that all that remains is a glorious, more precious metal. That's what this day is like. All throughout the scriptures, it's referred to as a day of flames and fire. And so what we see is the impurities of the earth, because the earth is groaning because of sin and corruption, even affected the earth, and our bodies, our beings have been affected by sin. Unbelievers are embracing sin. Believers are still waging war with remaining effects of sin. And all of that will, I picture it as a coming roaring wilderness fire, and I can't run from it. I can't outrun it. It is coming. It is coming fast, and I'm going to pass through it. And the question is, what will remain when I pass through the fire? And what we see is much like a wildfire when everything has been scorched earth. There's nothing remaining in this fire. The only things that will remain will be the things of God, the things of God, for God, by God, empowered by His Spirit, to His glory. The people of God who are trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ, hiding in the protective refuge of Christ. They alone will be standing after the flame goes by, and even they will come out of it more refined as all the sin has been burned away, the dross has been risen and scooped aside, so that all that remains are the children of God made precious to the glory of God by the judgment of God. It's a frightful scene. Revelation chapter 6, verse 12 through 17 describes this frightful scene this way. Verse 12, "When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood, and the stars." This is apocalyptic symbolic language, but you hear the fearful scene. "The stars of the sky fell to the earth like the fig tree sheds its winter fruit whenever it's shaken by the gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up. And every mountain and island was removed from its place. The kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in caves among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us, hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb.' For the great day of the wrath has come, and who can stand?" It's a scary day. And what I learned this week, reading in Revelation, that this fire is sent as a direct result of the prayers of the saints throughout the ages. The prayers of the children of God, those who have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, who have been oppressed, who have been suffered, who have been martyred, and those martyrs are standing and kneeling at the foot of the throne, and their prayers are collected in a bowl. And it says in Romans, in Revelation 8, 2 through 5, listen to this. Then I saw seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were blown. Those trumpets are warnings of the coming war. The trumpets were given to them, and another angel came and stood at the altar with golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne of God, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. So he takes those prayers of the saints and they catch them on fire and then throws that fire onto the earth and brings this fiery judgment on the day of the Lord. He threw it on the earth, and there were peals of thunder and rumblings and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. This is the day of the Lord. This is what Peter says. Make no mistake, this is coming. And in light of that, what kind of person should you be? So the Lord will answer all the prayers of his people who have suffered on this earth when he comes again to purge and to cleanse and to purify the earth and to get justice for those who have persecuted his bride. But it's a purging, it's a cleansing, it's a purifying of sin and all the effects of sin and what it has done to this earth and to his people and to our bodies. The Bible makes it clear, not one single person will escape this judgment day. All will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In our resurrected bodies, all of the graves will be empty. Every single person who ever lived will wake up in their resurrected bodies and stand before the throne of God Almighty. In Revelation 20, verse 11 and following says, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. And then another book was open, which is the book of life. And only those who are bathed in the blood of Christ are in the book of life. And it goes on to say the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had what? According to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, i.e., written by the blood of Jesus Christ, anyone not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Everyone will face this judgment. John Piper has come out with a new book entitled Come, Lord Jesus. He says, quote, Paul shows in 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 10 that judgment and deliverance happen together at the second coming of Christ. They happen in the revelation, quoting 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 8, in the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with his angels of power in flaming fire. And so this fiery day about which Peter speaks is the day Jesus simultaneously judges and delivers. And Piper points out that as Jesus is revealed on that day, there is divine justice finally. Repayment of affliction on those who have caused affliction, and there is divine rescue and relief from affliction for those who have been afflicted. God is a just God. His timetable is just so different than ours, but he's just. Finally, Piper explains, quote, Jesus inflicts vengeance with the result that unbelievers suffer the punishment of eternal destruction, according to 2 Thessalonians 1, 8, and 9. And Jesus grants relief with the result that believers marvel at the glory of Christ in his coming. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7, and 10. There, he goes on, there is much to be delivered from and much to be delivered for, end quote. It's a judgment day when Christ comes in the day of the Lord. I think there's some unknown facts about these days that I think most of us would say, I would imagine the majority of us don't realize this, but did you know that unbelievers and their eternal judgment will be punished in degrees according to how they lived in this life? Revelation 20, verse 12 through 13 says they will be judged according to what they had done. The worse they were, the worse it will be. Jesus clearly says in Luke 20, verse 47, that judgment will be worse for some cities than for others. Jesus taught in the parables about a more severe judgment for those who had more knowledge. Matthew 12, 36 says, men will render account for every careless word they utter. More careless words, more judgment. The worse an unbeliever lives in this life, the worse their punishment will be eternally. Peter says, so what kind of people ought we be? For believers in Jesus Christ, and I hope I get a lot of amens after this, once we grasp the seriousness of the judgment of God. Can I get a little charismatic for a minute? Can y'all wake up and help me out here? For believers in Jesus, we have nothing to fear. We have been promised to receive nothing but grace on that day. That ain't enough, people. You don't understand what we have been saved from. God is just. And what I absolutely deserve is what we just read. I deserve. I am wicked. I don't deserve grace. And you are the same. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. How can God let me receive nothing but grace when what I deserve is eternal punishment and remain just? How can he be a just God? We never really ask that question. No one says, it's not fair. I deserve more punishment. Said no one ever. That's the real question we should be asking. God, how could you be so unfair and lavish me with grace on the day that I deserve nothing but punishment? How can that be just? I'll give you one word. Give me the answer. How can I escape the judgment of God and God still be just? Jesus. He poured his wrath that I deserved on Jesus. Jesus ate it. He consumed it. He absorbed it. He satisfied the wrath of God and the demands of God that I couldn't satisfy. He did that willingly for you and for me. Undeservedly, he did that for me and for you. And so now, Peter can say, set your hope fully on the grace that you will receive, the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord. Set your hopes on that day. Let that be the hope that sustains you as you suffer with sin, as you wrestle with sin, as you hate the effects of sin in your own life and on this world. But don't lose hope. Look forward to that day of fire, because for you, if you are in Christ, it will be a day where you will receive grace upon grace upon grace through Jesus Christ. So Paul can say in Romans 8:1, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ. How much condemnation for those who are in Christ? None. Not a little. None. In John 5:24, Jesus himself said, truly, truly. That's like saying, you don't believe me, but truly, truly, I'm telling you, it's true. I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment. That means he does not come into condemnation, but has already passed from death to life. So we can look forward to this day, because for believers, this day is a day of refining, a day of purification, a day of justice, a day of eliminating the dross in our life. Another, I think, underappreciated truth of the scriptures. Now, we've been talking about false teaching. If you don't believe me on this, it is right to check the scriptures, check the verses I'm citing. But not only will we escape the punishment because of Jesus, but we also will receive reward for what we did in this life. And not only will we receive reward for what we did in this life, but it too will be in degrees. The better the Christian lives in this life, the better eternity you will enjoy. Is that challenging you a little bit? Are you going, whoa, wait a minute, I might need to check these passages. Do, please. But Revelation 11, 18 and other passages make it clear. Believers will be rewarded on that day. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints and those who fear your name, both great, small and great. And there are countless other verses about that day for the believer where Jesus says he removes your sin as far as the east is from the west. He blots out your sins. He remembers our sins no more. So for believers, the judgment day is a day of rescue and a day of reward. A day of immeasurable, indescribable grace upon grace, all because of what Jesus has done. And it is a day of gracious reward for all the Spirit-empowered, grace-induced, grace-motivated love and good deeds that you did in this life. And since they are all motivated and empowered by the Spirit of God for the glory of God, it is all eternal rewards that bring great glory to God himself, but we get to enjoy it forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. All the good deeds we do by God's enablement to the glory of God will remain through the fire of God's judgment. Write down 1 Corinthians 3:12-15. Everything else will be burned away like chaff. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says we will receive what is due us for the things while in the body. Luke 19:17 says we will be rewarded for how faithfully we use the gifts that God has entrusted to us. Time, talents, money, influence, everything that you have is not yours, it is God's. You are a steward, and he will reward you for faithfulness. We are to make the most of the life that he has given us, in the time that he has given us, and in the end, he will reward you. Yes, the less faithful you are, the less reward you will enjoy. That means, like I said in the first service, I'll pick on the same person, same service. Suzanne Hamm is going to have a better enjoyment forever than I am. I said it. How can that be heaven? How can you enjoy eternally better than me? The best I can make sense of it is, I don't know how much you enjoy them. I just know I enjoy them eternally. But there is a level that the scripture says that Jesus is the ultimate reward. Jesus is the great reward. And if we are rewarded for faithfulness produced by the Spirit to the glory, then somehow the best I can discern is that forever and ever, all the faithfulness of my life on this earth will enhance my enjoyment of Christ eternally. And we will not understand we won't be jealous in heaven. I will just be eternally grateful for what Christ did through me, but it will be enhanced by my faithfulness. Somehow, I and you will be rewarded by your faithfulness in this life. How you live now matters. Notice, that's why the writer of Hebrews 10:24-25 says, let us stir one another up to be faithful, and so much more as you see that day approaching. Notice also, believers and unbelievers alike will live eternally. Unbelievers will be eternally separated from the enjoyment of Jesus, and their punishment will be in degrees according to how wicked they lived in this life. Believers will be overcome by the grace of God as they enjoy Jesus eternally in a new heavens and a new earth that has been purified of all sin and all the effects of sin. This brings us to the new heavens and the new earth. There's a debate over whether the earth, the heavens and the earth, is completely incinerated and the new heavens and new earth is started from scratch, or if it's just so devastatingly redone that it can be said it's new. Either way, this is clear. Peter says the current heavens and earth will be burned and melted away and dissolved, and he says the new heavens and the new earth will be a place where righteousness dwells. This is actually heaven that we're talking about now. Heaven is not, you've been a good person, go float on the clouds with an angel and play a harp. Heaven is the eternal dwelling of God with his children, with those who trust in Christ. To use Old Testament kingdom language, God's perfect kingdom will be on the new heavens and the new earth, and it will be perfectly righteous because King Jesus will reign perfectly and rule perfectly, and we, the subjects of his kingdom, will obey him perfectly. To use political language, it will be a perfect new world order because the government will rest on the shoulders of King Jesus. To use the language of Genesis, it will be the perfect paradise restored where God lives in the midst of his people who once again have access to the tree of life that never ends and to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the wisdom of God. God will be the source of all life and blessing, and his children will live like they've never known it was like to live. To be fully human as God has created them, to enjoy all the fruits of God's labor without frustration, subduing the earth, having dominion over all of creation, reigning and ruling, being creative and doing great accomplishments to the glory of God as we carry out perfectly his will to the spread of his glory all over, every tongue, every tribe of every nation, all over the earth. Even the earth will be freed from its groanings with sin. Romans 8, 19 and 20, Paul says, creation wakes eagerly, longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation itself was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. People of God, the children of God, the earth of God will all be set free from the groanings we have because of creation. Revelation 7, 9 through 10 describes it this way. And after this, I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every tribe. Picture this glorious day. Every tribe of every nation from all tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne of God, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, having been washed by his blood, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." If that's all going to happen, since all these things will take place, what type of people should we be? Father, help us. Help us live in light of these realities. Help us be godly, holy people, knowing that your fire is coming and every thought and word and deed that is done in secret in darkness will be revealed, and the ungodly will be separated from Jesus forever. May every person in this room acknowledge or understand that we are now, if you've heard this gospel, you are accountable for this message. You must choose. Will you take refuge solely in the blood of Jesus Christ? Or will you reject Jesus and face the consequences? Lord, help us. Trust Christ, repent, and turn to Christ that we may live holy, godly lives. In Christ's name we pray.